John's little letter that he's written to us is a letter that encourages us in our fellowship with God and in our fellowship one with another. And at the end of this little letter, in the first five verses of this little letter, Dr. Beeke speaks about these verses being sort of like a kaleidoscope. Now, some of you might not know what a kaleidoscope is, but it's that cylindrical implement that has mirrors in it, and inside are multi pieces of colored glass. And when you hold that kaleidoscope up to light and you look through it and you turn it, a myriad of beautiful colors mesh together, and it is simply wondrous. And what Dr. Beeke wants us to appreciate is that this kaleidoscope, particularly in these first five verses of 1 John chapter 5, demonstrate the loving God, the loving of one another, the new birth, assurance, and obedience, all looked at from a different perspective, the first five verses, as the reader looking through the lens of our faith in Jesus Christ. So we want to look at these first five verses through the lens of faith in Jesus Christ. And in doing so, it's my proposition that, Lord willing, by the end of the message, we will appreciate not only saving faith, but perhaps more importantly, victorious faith. Victorious faith. And so let's listen to these first five verses and let them be a kaleidoscope as you see them through the faith that God has given you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begat also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God. When we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. Whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Let's pray together. Father, we read these words. And we read these words. And we read these words. Easy words to read. For John's Greek is easy. But in the easiness of reading these words, help us not to overlook your description of faith, and especially faith that is victorious. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. And again I say amen. We who are born from above believe that Jesus is the Christ, so that our lives are hidden in Christ Jesus, who overcame the world. Therefore, we overcome the world. Let me say it again. We who are born from above believe that Jesus is the Christ, so that our lives are hidden in Christ Jesus, who overcame the world, therefore we overcome the world. I confess that years ago when I meditated upon this passage and prepared this passage to proclaim it, I think as an adjunct professor at the seminary the first time, I was struck as I meditated on this of how, at least in my mind, and perhaps this will be helpful for you, that this passage reminds me of what it was like growing up and going each summer to Stone Harbor, New Jersey. And the thing that I remember relative to this passage in going to Stone Harbor was how much I loved going to the ocean, and how much I loved being in the ocean, and how much I loved what's known as body surfing. I tried the surfboard. But body surfing, by God's grace, I was able to do. And if you don't know what body surfing is, let me explain it to you. It's very simple. It's just hard to do. But if you're going to body surf, you're out into the ocean and you generally have the water up about this deep. You're either tiptoeing or however you're there, and you're waiting for waves to come. And you're waiting for a wave to come that is beginning to crest so that you can be at the pinnacle of that crest. And if you time it perfectly, you will have that pinnacle crest moment when the wave breaks, that it will break across your shoulder blades on your back. And if you're fortunate enough, you'll be able to put your hands at your side and put your face out, and you'll be able to ride that wave with your face out. What a thrill. But it's even more thrilling if it's a double wave. Why? Because if it's a double wave, when that second wave breaks, at least for me, I would throw my arms and hands out, I would tuck my chin down to my chest, and I would ride that wave until my stomach was on the shore. Why do I say that? Well, because it seems to me that as we look at this passage, the first three verses, at least for me, are analogous to the wave breaking over my shoulder blades. Saving faith carries me as a wave would in the ocean, head out, arms to the side, going forward. And then the next two verses are victorious faith. Victorious faith is when you actually close your eyes, put your head down, and ride. Now hear me out. In order for us, I hope, to appreciate this, I'm going to alliterate the points. So we're talking about saving faith. And I'm going to use the letter O. And I think it's going to become obvious why I'm going to use the letter O. Because I'm going to remind us that there in the very beginning of this passage, we have set before us the object. the object of saving faith. You see it right there. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ. This is where John begins his description of saving faith. It's not enough to ask a person, do you believe? There's not a person on planet Earth who lacks faith. Generally speaking, when we wake up in the morning, if we're in a bed, what do? We put our feet to the floor. We do so because we believe if my feet hit the floor, I'm going to be able to stand up and walk. Now, nobody says, yes, it's faith that enables me to put my feet out on the floor and believe that I'm going to get up. But so much of our lives are predicated on belief. But we understand, don't we, that by believing when I put my feet on the floor, I'll be able to stand up. It's not the fact that I believe that I put my feet on the floor, I'll stand up. It's the fact that God has created gravity. And when I put my feet down, they go down. So it's not my faith, you see, that enables my feet to go down. It's gravity. But there are so many people today who talk about you have to believe in order to be saved. You have to believe in order to be saved. And so you go down the street and say, do you believe that Jesus exists? I believe. And there are many, 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 sadly many who will say, therefore you're a Christian. But we understand that to really be what's called easy believism, to the extent that the thought is, my believing is what saves me. So the object of my faith is what? It's my faith. But that's not saving faith. Saving faith doesn't rest in my belief. Saving faith rests in Jesus Christ, the object of the faith that I enjoy. Jesus is the one who prayed in the 17th chapter, as John records it, of his gospel, and the 17th and the third verse. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Christ Jesus, whom you sent. We have eternal life. We have saving faith because God gives us faith to believe in Jesus Christ, and in him we have eternal life. We can know a lot about persons. People, the elders can tell me about different ones of you, and I can walk away saying, yeah, I know that person. Do I? Do I? I know a lot about the person, but I really don't know the person, the object. Until what? Until I begin to dialogue with that person, until I begin to have a personal relationship with that person. The object of our faith is Jesus Christ, and because of that, I'm not having faith in faith. I'm having faith in Jesus, and I then begin to have a personal relationship with the object of the faith that I enjoy that saves me. The object of my salvation is Jesus Christ. But it's more than simply understanding the object of saving faith. John tells us that we need to appreciate the origin of that object. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. How is it that I have faith in this object, this person of Jesus Christ? It's because I have been born again. You see, the origin of the faith that I have that embraces Jesus as the object of my faith is none other than the saving work of God as set forth in Jesus Christ. So from John's gospel in the first chapter in verses 12 and 13, this is what John writes. But as many who received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man. You know how it ends, but of God. The origin of our faith is the new birth that we enjoy because of the operation of the Holy Spirit. And if we skip over to chapter 3 in John's gospel, most assuredly I say to you, Jesus to Nicodemus, unless one is born again, unless one is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus is the one who came, and the first thing the Gospels record of him saying when he comes to the earth, the first thing that Mark and Matthew and Luke say that Jesus said was, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. I say unto you, unless one is born again, born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Skipping down to verse 8. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, Dr. Beeke gives us an example of this business of the origin of faith. And bear with me as I work through it because it's not something I've been able to memorize, okay? So here we go. Dr. Beeke speaks of a person being encouraged to go from point A to point B driving a car. One must have faith that when the key is turned in the ignition, the car will start, and once the car is put in gear, the car will indeed take you from point A to point B. Too often we are told, you need to take the faith you have and use it to believe in the promises of God. Too often we're told, take the faith you have to use it to believe in the promise of God. That's not saving faith. Why? That's an assumption based on the probability that if the car will start and successfully run, it will take you from point A to point B because it's done so in the past. It's a probability statement that therefore rests on me believing. Since it happened in the past, it will continue to happen into the future. Now you can see the problem with that. You turn the key in the ignition and the car doesn't start. You've put your faith in the promise that if you turn the ignition key, the car will start. But you see, the car didn't do what you believed it would do based on the probability that it will do it. Saving faith is a gift of God that the Holy Spirit imparts in me so that I know without a shadow of doubt that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the one in whom my faith must rest. And the reason that I understand it is he in whom my faith must rest is because God has done that remarkable work of regenerating me so as to give me that gift of faith that enables me to believe and receive the Lord Jesus Christ, who is set before us as the way, the truth, and the life unto salvation. Now, again, there are many who would say saving faith is you understand the object and you understand the origin, but there's a third O to the object, to the origin, and that is that saving faith becomes, have you guessed the word? Obvious. It becomes obvious. How so? By this we know that we love the children of God. Remember, Jesus said, the love that we have for one another demonstrates to the world that we're his disciples and that Jesus has come. Okay. By this we know that we love the children of God. How? We go to their house and have meals with them. We get together for prayer meetings with them. We have pool parties and vacations together. No, it's interesting, isn't it? We demonstrate our love for the children of God by what? Oh, when we love God, and that little four-letter O word, obey his commandments. Saving faith recognizes the object, recognizes the origin, but also becomes obvious. For this is the love of God. This is the love of God. What is the love of God? How do I know God loves me? How do I know God indeed has ordained before the foundation of the world that I'm his? How do I know? This is the love of God. What? Oh, that we keep his commandments. We know the love of God as we keep his commandments. See the next six words? You see the next six words? And his commandments are not burdensome. Oh, Pastor Bruce, that's pie in the sky, sweet by and by. What are you talking about? I'm just reading the word of God. That's all I'm doing. I'm reading the word of God. And I'm remembering what Jesus says according to Matthew in chapter 7 and verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now, it's interesting in that context that the ones who are there will say to him, but Jesus, when did I see you in these conditions? In other words, I wasn't trying to keep the commandments in order to prove that I'm yours and win your favor. No, I have the love of God in me. And so when I saw someone in need, I went to them. When I saw someone in prison, I went to them. When I just did these things, not thinking at all that this is, oh, I'm doing the will of God. As though you take the commandment and you make it a legal document that I checked. Ching, ching, ching. Did it, did it, did it. No, you see, it becomes obvious because when we have Jesus as the object and we understand the origin, then we appreciate what it means to be born again and what that therefore brings out of us. And so we can sing those psalms, and we sing them. And I'm tempted for us, because we have nothing to do the rest of the evening, no, to take out the book of Psalms for worship and sing Psalm 119. What about it? Just let me pick a couple things out of there. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart, verse 32. For I find my delight in your commandments, which I love, verse 47. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day, Psalm 97. Yes, it's obvious, because we obey the commandments of God. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of these things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. That's how the new administration of the covenant of grace manifested itself as the Church of Jesus Christ began to take form and shape and fashion. Paul's the one who said in Romans 7 and verse 22, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being. Do you praise the Lord for the faith that he's given us that saves us, because Jesus is that faith, that gift? But you see, too often that's where we stop. That's riding the wave with your head out and your arms, but there's not a second wave. I'm not talking about the second blessing. I'm not talking about the holiness movement. I'm not talking about what our Wesleyan brothers talk about, sin-free living. I'm not there. But I am here to remind us of what it is in the Christian life to do this. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ to take me to the beach, to take me to the beach, because I'm presenting myself now into your everlasting arms, and I'm having you carry me to the end. And we have two more O's, and we'll be finished. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So the first obvious O of the two in these verses is overcomes. Overcomes. Right? That's the word. Victorious faith overcomes the world. Now, when we talk about the world, the flesh, and the devil, when we talk about the flesh, we have to understand that the Apostle Paul, in talking about the flesh, is talking about what the Apostle Paul writes about the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. You remember Galatians chapter 5? That's the passage where we look to see what the fruit of the Spirit is, right? But we also see the fruit of the flesh, that sinfulness that is inherent in everyone who is born into this world. The predisposition, if you please, of all of us who are born into this world. Let's remind ourselves of what they are. But the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. And these who persist in such things are not appropriating the saving faith that brings about victorious faith. Such who do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Wow. What a statement. What a statement. In Romans 8 and verse 7, we're told that the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. When my mind is fixed on the flesh, and let's be serious about this, I can set my mind on really good things of the flesh. I can set my mind on the good things that say, I need to keep this body fit and trim. I need to make sure I'm active and agile and at 55 I can still do. No. That's a good thing. But if it becomes a God thing, the flesh is triumphing over the faith that exercises itself in Jesus Christ. I want to keep this temple that God's given me as fit as I possibly can. And I praise God for that desire. But you see what it says. Be careful. Now, it's obvious that what he's really getting after is when I set my affections on the things that are sinful related to the flesh. Pride. Envy. I mean, just pick the ones there in Galatians 5 that aren't the top and the cream of the crop of sin. Pick the, or go to Romans chapter 1 and just look at the list at the end of that chapter. We make a lot of noise about God giving people over to their impure sexual desires. But boy, that's quite a list at the end. Quite a list. But you see, faith in Christ that is victorious reminds us we are overcomers. We are overcomers. We are not subject to being slain or defeated by those attempts of the flesh to get us out of the way of salvation. But you see, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. When we speak up for Christ in the marketplace and we're not well received, do we stop speaking up for Christ in the marketplace? Or do we understand that indeed, just as Jesus was persecuted when he was here on earth, so we, his disciples, will be persecuted? From time to time, I listen to Ted Donnelly's sermon on that passage in Hebrews chapter 12. Do we endure persecution? We do, if we're overcomers. No, not if. That's the wrong word, isn't it? According to John, in this little letter, according to John in verses 4 and 5, it's not if we're overcomers. Did you catch that? We are overcomers. Do you understand yourself united to Jesus Christ by saving grace, that the love of God for you enables you to be an overcomer? Do you understand that? Is that really what the gospel has done in your heart? Do you appreciate the magnitude of the redemption that we enjoy in Jesus Christ? Do we appreciate it? And do we honor and glorify God for it? Hallelujah! This is who I am. Yeah, I get pretty animated. I really do. Because we sell ourselves cheap when it comes to saying, I believe in Jesus. I believe he forgives me of my sins. I believe everything there is to believe about what he did and who he is and so forth and so on. But I don't really believe that the gospel is this in my life. Makes me an overcomer. Haven't gotten there yet. I may someday, but I haven't gotten there yet. What is John telling me? Someday this will be the case? Put it on hold and maybe? For whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Our faith. 1 John chapter 15. In verse 57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, the last thing the devil wants us to do is truly believe in Jesus Christ and appreciate what it means to have that gift of faith that embraces Jesus Christ, the last thing he wants us to do. And so he continually comes at us. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in the heavenly places. And Satan comes, and what does he do? No, you can't overcome this.
You can't overcome this. This is just who you are. This is just what you're... This is...
Stop it. Yeah, I know the Bob Newhart. I know it. I know the routine about the psychiatrists and psychologists and all that business, you know. But let's be honest. If my wife says to me, stop doing that if you love me. You with me, husbands?
Just let me do it a little longer. I like it.
You should like it too. Do we appreciate the victory that we have in Jesus Christ? Do we appreciate it? Is it indeed that which animates us? I'm going to the shore. He's taken me there. I know I can overcome by the grace of God, through the faith of God. And so what do we find? Romans 8. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation can what? Can separate me, us, from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you see what happens? My affections are turned away from him who loved me and gave himself for me to the allurements of the world that I think are far more loving than Jesus and far more satisfying than Jesus. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in those two chapters in the beginning of the book of Revelation, there's that sixfold repetition, isn't there, to the churches. He who overcomes, he, that church, is my bride. You see, but we're back to the beginning. We're back where we started, aren't we? We're back to the object. To the object. We're back right where John started. As that wave was cresting and we were there at the pinnacle and we felt it breaking over our shoulders and we began that glorious ride of saving faith, looking to Jesus, knowing he's born of God and we are born of God. Therefore, we believe in him and therefore we show forth our faith by obeying, by our faith being obvious. And then we've put our arms out in front and we put our hands down. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. Jesus who came and he walked this thirsty land and sinned not. And Jesus said, if you would be my disciple, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. I'm the pioneer. I've done it. Follow me. I'll get you through. Put your head down, put your hands out in front of you, and let me have you. That sounds pretty mystical, doesn't it? But that's faith. That's faith. Giving in to Jesus over and over and over and over and over. Did I say over? Because we're overcomers. In Jesus who has overcome, and he understands the temptations that we face far better than we ever will. You understand that? He understands the temptations that we face far better than we ever will. Because Jesus never gave in. He never gave in. And that Jesus is our Savior. And that Jesus is the one who animates us so that in him we are overcomers. John 16:33. Jesus says, I have said these things to you that you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. You know the end. But take heart. I have overcome the world. And he who overcame the world is the one who enables us to have that victorious faith that when the devil comes and whispers in our brain, oh, but you really can't stop. Jesus said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Get out of here, Satan. It sounds trite. I'm a blood-bought child of God. And the blood of Jesus Christ has washed me. And it's that blood of Jesus Christ that continues to wash me. But Jesus is the one who said to Peter, when Peter said, wash all of me, all I need to do is wash your feet. Because all of you has already been washed. But we walk in these dusty roads, and every day we come home and he washes our feet. As we confess our sins, he forgives us. And he cleanses us. Victorious faith enjoys the cleansing work of God in our lives. We who are born from above believe that Jesus is the Christ, so that our lives are hidden in Christ Jesus who overcame the world. And therefore, we overcome the world. Praise be to God for so great a salvation that we so often cheapen by not living that salvation. Amen.